How y'all doing this morning?
Good, good. You know, Father's Day is it's one of those days, right, for some of us. You know, Father's Day and Mother's Day for me. I lost my mother first to a car accident in 2010, suddenly, and lost my father 14 days after we found out he had cancer. Both of them were in Zambia at that point in time, and so, you know, it was difficult. It's difficult transition, and so Mother's Day is always interesting. Father's Day, especially interesting. Mother's Day is especially interesting because my mother's birthday is the day before my father's birthday, and my son's birthday and my dad's birthday are the same. You know, so it's always I treat it as a gift from the Lord. You know that we, instead of mourning my father on the day that he was born, to be reminded of the joys of having a child, a son. And so the Lord is gracious. But my name is Shilobi Kalumbo. I am from Zambia. Dayo said, we've been friends for a very, very long time. It's always an honor and a privilege. One thing I forgot, Dayo. How long do I have up here? I made a boo-boo. I didn't ask. 30 minutes. Okay. I am long-winded, so I'm going to try really quick to skip the introduction. Right? I'm just going to get right to the text. I was at a funeral a week or so ago. A friend of mine I grew up in Zambia with got brain cancer, and they told her she had 6 months to live. She ended up living 18 months, but she did succumb to brain cancer, and it was in Philadelphia. Philadelphia is where I went to graduate school, and after the funeral, my brother-in-law, who was there, my sister's husband, and I decided that we were going to go grab a meal. I hadn't been downtown Philly in a while, so I thought, yeah, for old time's sake, let me just go ahead and go downtown Philly. So I went downtown Philly, we grabbed a meal, and we just started walking around, because after graduate school, I worked a number of years in Philadelphia, so I said, yeah, let me just walk around the city and show my brother-in-law around the city. We were walking down, I forget if it was Market Street or Lincoln, I can't remember what street we were on, close to my work, and I walked by this homeless man. He was being interrogated by police officers, and I looked over briefly, and then I looked again because something was really familiar about that guy. And I looked closely, and he was lying down, and on his side was a huge wound, and that wound was because I guess he was on dialysis. I'm not a medical person, but it was something where they put a tube there. And then it clicked. I said, man, I remember this guy, because I remembered right across the way from where he was lying was an old Dunkin' Donuts that almost every morning I used to go to at work, before work, and grab some food. And that guy would be there. Now, this was in 2006, by the way. And I remember I'd interact with that guy, and sometimes I'll grab him a bite to eat, or I'll give him some money, or chit-chat, and I remembered. For however many years, 11 years or so, I mean, that's more, because it's been 16, 17, 18 years, however many years, actually close to 20 years, he was a fixture at that place. And people who lived and worked in the city on their way to work or on their way to home or wherever they were, as they were crossing, they would always look over and see that man. A fixture like the man that we've read in the story in Acts chapter 3. Now, there are many fascinating things about the story in Acts chapter 3, the first of which is the first sentence, the opening sentence. The Bible tells us now Peter and John were going up to the temple in the ninth hour to pray. Peter and John. The fascinating thing about that is the idea of Peter and John walking to the temple together. These were very diametrically opposed people. If you remember, Peter was a hothead. He was a fisherman. He used to cuss. And if you mess with Peter, he might cut your ear off. John was a Nepo baby. He was a stoic man, an academic, who was a man of peace and never would get in or engage in any kind of violence. Peter was quick to speak and quick to run away. If you remember, Peter abandoned Christ the night of his arrest. John stayed by Christ, followed him through the trial all the way to Calvary, where Jesus looked on John and said, "John, this is your mother," and looked at his mother and said, "Mother, this is your son." Two diametrically different people, yet they were thick as thieves. What happened? How could two people who are so diametrically opposed be walking to the temple together? Well, we know what happened because we heard about it last week. Pentecost happened. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit came down and fell on the people that were in the upper room, and two diametrically opposed people became one. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has the power to bring people together despite of race, of age, of political proclivity, of attitudes, of personality. Despite anything that this world has used to separate us, the power of the Holy Spirit has the power to unite us. So the Bible says Peter and John were walking together to the temple to go and I believe that the problem with most churches today, not King City, is that most of us are stuck in between Calvary and Pentecost. We have seen the Savior. We've seen the power of transformation at the cross. We have had our sins been forgiven, but we do not have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to cleanse us, to renew us, to cause us to be more like Christ, where we can live and abide in fellowship with believers, because it's only when we live and abide as one, like Peter and John walking to the temple, that God can work in the midst of our circumstances. Truth of the matter is, I am no different than that man that was lying outside the Dunkin' Donuts in Philly. I am no different than the crippled man who was lying outside the Gate Beautiful. The Bible tells us for 40 years he had been lying at the grave. Every one of us has a congenital birth defect. We were born in sin and no fault of our own. We were born with feet that were crippled, that will run away from God unless the transforming power of the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. And those of us who were to be honest will tell you that periodically when we manage to set one foot in front of the other and walk towards Christ, it is not within our own power, but praise God, because we know we cannot do it on our own. It is because somebody is walking with us. The power of discipleship in our lives, the power of oneness in our lives is the power of Pentecost. It is a power that Peter and John had, the power of being in one accord when they went to the temple to pray together. And because of that power, God is able to use them in a mighty way. Other interesting thing that the writer Luke tells us, being a physician, he wants us to know that this man had a congenital birth defect. The Bible tells us the man had been lame from his mother's womb. Luke goes into great pains to inform us that this man had this condition through no fault of his own. He did not contact leprosy through carelessness. He did not go blind because he committed some type of act. He did not sin against God, and God sent this disease to him. God, in his infinite wisdom, saw it fit for this man to be born lame, a cripple, through no fault of his own. It's one thing to suffer the consequences of our actions. It's one thing to do something and receive just punishment for that. It's one thing to suffer the consequences of our sin and mistakes, but to be struck down through no fault of your own. And because of the circumstances that he is in, he is not allowed to participate in the daily life that was so important to the people of that day, the life of the temple. He is not allowed to interact with others. He cannot participate in temple worship. He is within earshot. an eyeshot of temple worship. Like we sang that wonderful song, he can witness what the Lord is doing in other people's lives. He can witness the transformation. He can hear the songs that other people are singing. He can witness the love and the joy that other people are experiencing. But because of his condition, he cannot witness or experience that in his own life. Somebody knows what that feels like. Everyone seems to be doing well around us. Those of us who have Instagram, I'm old, I have Facebook, so I don't have Instagram or Twitter, but if we have Instagram or Twitter, it's easy to get caught up in seeing how well other people are doing around us. Their health is great. They have great jobs. Their marriages look great. They have wonderful kids. And what do you have? What do I have? The same circumstances day after day after day. But it gets worse. Because Luke, the prolific writer, wants us to know that his friends bring him to the temple when? Every day. Someone say every day. What does every day mean? It means every day. And the Bible tells us in verse 22 that this man was 40 years old. So give or take, this man, from the time that he had friends or family to bring him to the temple, was being brought to the temple to sit at the gate called Beautiful every day. Now, do you know who else went to the temple during the course of his ministry on earth? The Bible tells us that at least on four occasions in the book of John, that Jesus went to the temple. On four occasions, two Passovers, one on Hanukkah, and another in an undisclosed or unidentified feast. The Bible tells us also in the Synoptic Gospels that Jesus went to the temple at least twice at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry. And what did he do in the temple? You remember what he did in the temple at the beginning and end of his ministry, right? He clashed with those who were selling things in the temple. The Bible also tells us in the Synoptic Gospels that at the end of Jesus' ministry, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was in the temple how often? Daily. Daily, Jesus was in the temple. And guess where Jesus would have to walk by to get into the temple? The gate called Beautiful. Can you imagine in your circumstances that are not of your own, and your friends have been taking you to the gate called Beautiful on a daily basis for 40 years, and you have been within earshot and eyeshot of praise and worship and sacrifice, and an earshot and eyeshot of Jesus Christ himself, and nothing has changed in your life. What is your psyche? This is a man who has been beat down by life's circumstances to the point that he has come to expect very little and no change in his life. He is certainly not expecting a miracle to transform his life. And all he can do is reach out for handouts so that he could beg to live another day. This was a man who was both crippled in form, but crippled in spirit. And so it's stunning when Peter and John approach this man. The Bible tells us that when Peter saw this man and they were about to go to the temple, he began to ask to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze at him and said, Look at us. Not the words that a beggar typically hears. As a matter of fact, what do we typically do when we see a beggar? Be honest, we avert our eyes. Some of us pick up our phone and act like we're having a busy conversation. I've done it. This was a man who knew that the most normal human interaction with need is to act like the people do not exist. They know it. You think they haven't seen somebody pick up a phone as soon as they see them before? They know it. They know you see them. They see it all the time. And God knows it. So the words of Peter and John are especially a shock to him, and especially since they have made eye contact with him. He's reaching out for alms, and Peter says, I do not possess silver or gold, but what I have, I can give you. Now, anecdotally, alms were not just money, by the way. Alms were a form of charitable contribution that were given to people. And it was an act of righteousness. It made the Jewish spiritual folks feel good. It was instructed for them to be able to give alms. And that's why they averted their eyes, right? Because they knew what the commandment was to give to the poor. It was a form of spiritual exercise to often give money, but not just money. Sometimes it would be food, sometimes it would be clothes or other forms of charity. It was their form of worship. But remember where this man was. The Bible says that he was at the beautiful gate. The beautiful gate was a gate in the temple that separated the Gentile court with the Jewish court. And the way the beautiful gate was, it was that gold gate right there, it was positioned. The Gentile court was at the bottom, and you had to climb several sets of stairs to get to the beautiful gate before you could go in, only if you were a Jew and a male, to go into the Jewish courtyard. The historian Josephus tells us something about the beautiful gate. He tells us what the actual temple looked like. The historian Josephus will tell you that the second temple which Herod built was one of the great wonders in that era. It was a majestic and large building, and every gate with many gates, and all the gates in the temple were ordained with bronze. But there was one gate. One gate, which was the biggest and most majestic of all those gates, that was not only built with bronze, but it was wrapped with silver and gold. And this is the gate that the man and his friends had the wherewithal to put him there. As the Jews entered to worship the Lord at the beautiful gate, through the beautiful gate ordained with silver and gold. And Peter, seeing the man at the beautiful gate, knowing that he is wanting alms, says to him, silver and gold have I not. Peter is not only responding to what the man needs, but he is responding to where the man is positioned. Cripple in body and cripple in spirit. So Peter looks at the man and says, I do not possess silver or gold, but what I have, I give. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And grasping him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately to his feet, his ankles were strengthened. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Most of us are from Nigeria here, right? Most of us. So I don't need to tell you what's in the name. I've been to some of y'all naming ceremonies, and they are long and they are arduous. Right? So I know you are familiar with what is in a name. And similarly, in those days, a person's name was their stature. It represented their character. It represented their identity. It represented their heritage. If you remember, when the angel of the Lord touched Jacob's hip, he changed his name from Jacob to Israel. When Peter had made that confession of who Jesus Christ was, Jesus Christ said, your name is not going to be Cephas anymore. Your name is going to be Peter, the rock on which whom I will build this church. There was something in a name. And so, for Jesus Christ, the name Son of God would have been more accurate. Jesus, the risen Savior, would have been more authoritative, or Jesus of Bethlehem would have been more appropriate because he was of the lineage of David. But Nazareth? Jesus Christ of Nazareth? If you remember, Nazareth was a garrison that was separated from Judea by this place called Samaria. And you remember what the Jewish people thought about Samaria, right? right? And if they did not like Samaritans, they definitely did not like Nazarenes. And the reason they did not like folks from Nazareth is because in Nazareth, that was where the Roman garrison was, the army, right? And the people of Nazareth had intermarried with the Persians. They intermarried with the Romans. And so they were not pure-blooded Jewish people. And there's nothing more that Jewish people hated than a traitor who was not pure-blooded. And that's why when Nathanael heard that his brother had found the Savior, what did he say? He said, Nazareth? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And Peter and John, instead of saying Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or Jesus Christ, the Son of David, or Jesus Christ from Bethlehem, they say Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Why? Because Nazareth represented a lowly stature people. A people who people had shunned, a people who people refused to interact with, a people who were not allowed to worship God the way that the pure-blooded Jews worshiped God, a people that were perfect for a cripple. And Peter says to this crippled man, the same Jesus that people are walking in here, that they're sacrificing to, they're worshiping, they're trying to be transformed by the same God, is the same Jesus that is coming out here to where you're at, to meet you at your point of need, because it is the same Jesus that can be reached and touched by a man like you and I, a crippled man. Jesus, in his wisdom and his glory, decided to be born to a people that were so lowly that a crippled man, a lame man, a man stuck in sin like you and I could have access to him. And not only could we have access to him, but we've learned from the past couple chapters that God has always been in the business of coming out to meet us where we are at. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The Bible says in verse 8 that leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. And all people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him for being the very one who used to sit at the gate beautiful, the temple, to beg for charitable gifts. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people who ran together to him in the portico named Solomon were completely astonished. Close out with this. When was the last time that you and I left church filled with wonder and amazement? When was the last time that you and I left church leaping with joy? I guess a practical question for you and I this morning is, what do we expect from church? What are we looking for? Are we looking to network? Are we looking to socialize? Are we looking to meet like-minded people? All good things. Are we looking to see someone or be seen by someone? Have we become content with reaching Calvary but not Pentecost? Have we become content with simply being saved, but continue to struggle the everyday things that we struggle with while we're within earshot and eyeshot of what Christ seems to be doing in other people's lives? Because the other question is, who bears responsibility for it, for that? Was the problem with this man, or was the problem that for 40 years, nothing went on in that temple that gave people the power to produce a pathway for this man's healing? Nothing happened in the temple with all the services, the singing, and the sacrifice that produced the atmosphere for this man's healing. Why? Because the church sometimes can be content with simply stopping at Calvary and not reaching Pentecost. But Peter and John give us a model for discipleship, and I'm going to close out with this. The Bible says, and he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle, and his bones received strength. Here is the thing. For too long, the body of Christ has suffered with a tendency to drop spiritual babies. We're fine leading you to Christ. We're fine baptizing you. We're fine telling you all the wonderful things that the Lord can do in your life. But then we leave you there to fend for yourself. There is no discipleship. There's no stewardship. There's no rallying around new believers. And we expect believers magically overnight to become fully functional Christians. And when they don't, we are shocked. Peter gives us a model. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up. The Jesus Christ that you are looking for can transform your life. But what you need to grow in your walk is discipleship. The Bible tells us that Peter and John lift the man up. And it is because in that lifting of the man up, the Bible says, as they were lifting him up, his feet started to get strengthened. The problem we have is we think that all we need to do is tell somebody about Christ, and all of a sudden their feet will magically be strengthened. Peter and John show us that people's feet are strengthened in relationship and oneness of discipleship. And if we want to be transformed, if you and I want to be transformed, we need to stop looking down here for transformation, but looking around us for transformation. Your transformation and my transformation is not up here. It is sitting next to me and next to you. Could it be that the reason that man was transformed is because all of a sudden two men, diametrically opposed, became one? And when they became one and were walking, doing the ordinary, not the superordinary, they weren't going to preach at the temple, they were going to pray the third time of the day, as it was their custom. And it was in that ordinary that the supernatural happened. The transformation happened when two ordinary people became one. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for that transformative power of your word. But we're more thankful for your people. You have chosen, God, to move, to manifest yourself in the lives of the believers that are around us. Forgive us for shunning the community and the fellowship of believers. Your word says that you instructed us to pray as such. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, God, because you are a God of the collective commune. God, you are a God of the church Catholic. You are a God of community. And you have called us into community. Open our eyes and our ears that we might see that the very transformation and healing that we are seeking comes from the very people that you have placed in our lives. Thank you. Thank you for your church. Thank you for King City. Thank you for the leadership of this church and the folks that serve here. We're trying to build a body of believers that disciple and love one another in Christ Jesus. Thank you for Pentecost. Thank you for Holy Spirit. But thank you for your work on the cross. We ask and pray all these things in your precious and mighty name.